Well, depending on who you ask, we live in times of either great promise or great peril when it comes to the theme of short-term missions. But all would agree that the phenomena is experiencing a growth boom. Researchers have estimated now that 29% of all 13 to 17-year-olds in the U.S. have gone on a religious mission team or a religious service project. That means that there are at least 1.5 million Americans who are involved in short-term missions each year. As we left this summer to go overseas, a man got on the intercom and said, "There's 9 teams taking off on this flight. We all want to get together and pray." They formed a circle of over 100 people to pray for the flight. Increased communication and transportation opportunities have fueled the promise. When we took off on that trip, we went over 28,000 miles, which is more miles than the earth is round. And often we were in communication by Skype or GChat or one of such ways. I think Magellan would have been envious. It probably took him a few more months to circumnavigate the globe. Who can estimate the impact of so many people bonding with a team, immersing themselves in ministry, connecting with believers and non-believers from distant parts of the world? And yet, amid the promise, there is much criticism. Some say short-term missions are really glorified vacations, long on fun and adventure, and short on true kingdom work. That the efforts are ineffective, wasteful on finances, and lacking in cultural sensitivity. The strongest indictment comes from authors of books like Toxic Charity and When Helping Hurts. We read that book, When Helping Hurts, our team did, before going overseas. And the premise is that often we provide relief where what's needed is development and empowerment. It doesn't help to give something to someone when they can do for themselves. And when we do that, we end up hurting them, and we end up hurting ourselves because we reinforce wrong attitudes in our own hearts of our importance and the kinds of things that we're supposed to be doing. Well, when we're confronted or challenged, we need to work our way back to the scriptures. And we need to ask, are we doing the right things? Are we doing them in a right and proper way? Is there anything in God's word that either confirms or realigns our actions or our priorities? So yes, there is much to report on as we talk about short-term missions. Many positive outcomes of the financial and human resources that we have invested over this past year. But that's part B of the message. Before we do that, I'd like to get you to open your Bibles. We do need to get back to the scriptures. It needs to be the foundation of all we do. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 9. And we'll look at a short passage beginning in verse 35. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. I'd like to look briefly at 3 points from here, if you'd like an outline. First, we'll see the mission of Jesus. Second, we'll look at the compassion of Jesus. And finally, we'll look at these workers for the harvest. Let's look first at the mission of Jesus. Reading from verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. I've always loved the book of Matthew, but in the last few years, I have just been wowed as what emerges from the text as really a central missional message and thrust of the entire gospel. Astute readers, when you see this verse here in chapter 9, verse 35, astute readers will think, you know, I've seen that verse before. And if you're thinking that, it's true. You have seen that verse before. It's back in chapter 4. Verse 23, that says almost exactly word for word what it says here in chapter 9. And when you see a construction like this, and it's really a programmatic verse, it's describing, it's summarizing what this ministry of Jesus is. When you see that, it's called an inclusio. And what it means is they're really acting, these phrases are acting as bookends around something. They're trying to define something that's in between. And what is it that lies in between these two passages? Well, In chapters 5, 6, and 7, you have a marvelous example of the teaching of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount. One of the greatest examples of Jesus' teaching that exists. And then in chapters 8 and 9, you see his compassion, the healing, and the miracles. And so the three-part mission that Matthew lays out here is that Jesus was preaching in informal context. He was teaching in the formal context, like we are here, like they were in the synagogue. And he was involved in acts of charity as well. Compassion through healing and deliverances. And that's what you see within those bookends. The mission of Jesus is not a solo act. His followers are always associated with the great work that he is doing. Right from the start in chapter 4, you have preliminary things in Matthew, like the genealogies and the birth accounts and the temptations and the baptism. But then when Jesus' ministry is ready to launch, you see him by the Sea of Galilee, and he chooses John and James and Peter and Andrew. He chooses people to be associated with him. And he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Right from the start, Jesus associates his followers with his mission. Here in chapters 9 and 10, we have Matthew's first identification of the 12 disciples. Jesus devotes his life to training these men, exposing them to a mission, and eventually sends them out to do the same. In chapter 4, they're called to fish for people. Chapter 10, he engages them in ministry, just as he has been doing throughout the towns and cities of Galilee. And then by chapter 28, that climactic conclusion, you get the commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. Three calls embedded here within the Gospel of Matthew. And these calls were revolutionary. It transformed the mindset. It was a paradigm shift. And they changed from centuries of the Jews thinking, people just need to come here to Israel and see the glory of God that we have here. See the way we live. See the way God works in our midst. See the way we worship him in the temple. And that mindset was transformed, the paradigm was shifted, and by the book of Acts, you see it emerging that they are now to go and tell. That had a revolutionary impact on the first century, and it does on the 21st century as well. As a church, we commit to give and pray and go so that lost people in our neighborhoods and also in remote locations around the world can hear the good news of the kingdom, can experience the love, the mercy, the forgiveness of the one who created them. This is the mission of Jesus. Well, if the mission is laid out clearly in verse 35, verse 36 clearly shows his compassion. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Says that Jesus saw the people or the crowds. Verse 31, just a few verses earlier, had said that news about him had spread throughout the region of Galilee. Crowds formed wherever he spoke, wherever he laid his hands on the sick. Perhaps in his mind eye, he even saw the faces in the crowds of 100 villages where he had visited. His reaction was that he felt compassion. This is one of my favorite Greek word, friends, splagnizomai, which literally means a churning of the bowels, a churning of the insides. And this is how in New Testament times, the inward parts were seen as the seat of emotions. Compassion is an emotion, isn't it, that we feel right in the gut. When we see a child that's starving, when we see a helpless person being beaten, maybe that pit you felt in your stomach as we watched the Pentagon smoldering or those towers collapsing on 9/11. The King James Version at times translates splagidzomai as the bowels of compassion, which I find marvelously descriptive. Well, what causes Jesus to react in this way? He sees these crowds as distressed. Harassed actually is the best translation here. It can mean bullied or oppressed. Even the feeling that you have if you were to be skinned alive. That's the extent of the harassment. And thus helpless, unable to rescue themselves, unable to escape from their tormentors. They're in this distress because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Note, not because they were hungry, not because they were oppressed by their Roman occupiers, but because they lacked spiritual leadership. There's several Old Testament references where Yahweh denounces Israel's religious leaders as negligent shepherds, particularly Ezekiel 34. It's a great example. But the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders and priests of Jesus' day, they opposed him as the Messiah. They were politically motivated. They were bound to the minutiae of the law in ways that blinded them to the weightier matters, like justice and mercy and compassion, Jesus told them. What causes you to feel compassion for people? Is it poverty? Hunger? Well, this is a good thing. Jesus did demonstrate love by responding in tangible ways when people came to him in need. But how about the poverty of God's word? How about the poverty of an area or a peoples that have no scriptures translated into their language? How about the poverty of an area where persecutors have come and burned down the church building that people sacrificed for years to build? And how about the poverty when pastors or church leaders are illiterate and lack any training or Bible education? Does that hit you in the pit of your stomach? Jesus was moved deeply inside by people's need for godly shepherds, workers for the harvest. And so he says to his disciples, the ones he is associated with since the beginning of his mission, the ones that he is training, preparing for mission themselves, he says, the harvest is plentiful, in verse 37, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The harvest is plentiful. They had ministered in many villages, and many others were still not reached. People were listening and responding. People still are listening and responding. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way in secular America that's becoming a post-Christian land. But we need to just lift up our eyes to the nations and see, and our short-term missions experience helps us with this. Ask those who were in Central America or Africa or other places the response of the people there, and it will encourage you. All over the world, churches are growing. Evangelical Christianity is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. But the great need is for godly, trained, educated shepherds, workers for the harvest. They are too few. The task at hand of making disciples of the nations is always greater than those who are committed to being involved in making it happen. So Jesus said, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the ripened fields. Pray because only God can work in the hearts of a human heart to make him or her willing to embrace the mission of Jesus. Not emotional appeals, not slick brochures, not recruitment campaigns, but the Holy Spirit working in the inner being so that you look out and you say, I see a need, and I just have this sense that God wants me to do something about it. In a simple and yet profound way, that's really what a call to mission or ministry is, when you see a need and you sense God would have you do something about that. That's a worker for the harvest. One who understands the mission of Jesus is one of teaching, preaching, meeting needs. One who feels that urgency and compassion of sheep without a shepherd. And so they pray to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus, I see how passionate you were about your mission. I feel the burden for the harassed and the helpless. Lord, so please raise up workers for your harvest. He challenged his followers to pray, but at some point, their prayer of please send the workers became a prayer of here am I, Lord, send me. You see, the disciples actually answered their own prayer. Here in chapter 10, we see the 12 identified, and then Jesus sends them out two by two. They're going to experience fierce opposition. He tells them about that in chapter 10. And this is another great reason to pray for workers. But they go with his authority to preach as he preached the good news of the kingdom and to heal and deliver as they had seen him do. So what do we conclude from this passage? How does it help us in our efforts and mission? How does it help us in our involvement with short-term mission? We can certainly see the centrality of the mission of Jesus, can't we? This is what the disciples were called and sent to do. This is what they observed, and this is what they practiced. The emphasis was on proclamation, on teaching and preaching, with acts of compassion that both validated the message and the messenger. Now, we live in an age where the world welcomes our soup and our socks, but it resists even our right to claim that salvation is found in Christ alone. And in that context, service can often become the only or the emphasized thing that we do because of the culture that we live in. We choose to minister with two hands, as our dear friend from Rwanda often tells us. One hand, yes, those acts of compassion, but the other hand, that proclamation of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, as Jesus entrusted to his followers. And as a church, short-term mission is one significant way that we can demonstrate this ministry of two hands, of proclamation and compassion towards those that are around it. This is how we can respond to Jesus' call to be workers in the harvest. He said to pray for workers, and workers we have sent. So we have much to rejoice on, and a report on that is part B of that message. So I'm going to take a moment here to switch into mission mode, if you don't mind. This is our team t-shirt from Rwanda. All told, this past year we had 136 people involved in our STOMP projects. STOMP is our own acronym that stands for Short-Term Outreach and Mission Projects. We had 80 adults from this church who participated, 56 of our youth. We organized 13 trips in 8 different countries, including for the first time Peru and Macedonia and India. We raised almost $214,000 for these trips, both from sources inside the church and from outside the church. So that is a terrific reason to come back and report, as Paul and Barnabas did when they were sent out as missionaries, but to come back and report and to say thank you. Thank you to this church. Thank you for those that have prayed. Thank you for those that have sent your children. Thank you for those that have given generously so that this effort can happen. I'd like you to take a moment just to thank those who have given and those who have gone to make short-term possible this summer. We are a generous and giving church, and it is a great, great blessing to be here. The team I participated in was a medical mission that worked alongside our partners, African New Life Ministries, in Rwanda. We were so pleased that they asked us to serve in Kajeo, this village that we've told you about several times. Men from Emmanuel helped build the church and the benches there. One of our Thanksgiving offering provided most of the funds to actually build this church. There are now over 400 people involved in the New Life Bible Church in Kajeo, 400 people. And there's over 1,000 children in that village who are sponsored by people in this church and the others around the country. And sponsorship is making a life-changing difference in the lives of these children and their families. With sponsorship comes the possibility of being in school. They've paid for a good quality of teachers who are now fully stocking the teaching posts in that church. Significantly, they receive a hot meal every day as part of their sponsorship. And in a village where malnutrition and waterborne illnesses and high levels of child mortality were the rule of the day, there is a great difference and a great level of hope that we witnessed when we were in Kajeo. We have a video that was put together about the medical mission team, so I want you to have a chance to see that now.
Hi, I'm Gary Holmberg. In terms of what I got out of this trip, I've just seen the Lord work as through our prayers. We have a team that had never been together until we actually arrived in Rwanda, and the team just worked together so smoothly, and everything just clicked so well. It could only be an answer to the prayers of a lot of people. And we saw specific answers to prayers, like when we had a box of medical supplies missing, we prayed about it and they turned up. We had a bus that stalled in the middle of nowhere, and a group of Rwandan soldiers showed up behind us to push the bus and get it going again. And we've just seen a lot of specific answers to prayer.
I am Patricia Nelson. I'm on a medical mission trip here at Rwanda, and it's been such a blessing to me. I feel so good of what we have done here. This is an extension of the biblical teaching of Christ in that we need to spread the word through the ends of the world, and we have been to the very end on the border of Rwanda, giving health care to people who see health care administration just once or twice a year at most, of course, but seeing such a vast difference in those that were sponsored kids and the unsponsored kids. The sponsored kids were much healthier, their teeth were better, they were bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, whereas the unsponsored kids who do not have health care, who had to walk many miles to get there, but they really were seeking the Lord. They were seeking the word of Christ, and they were seeking just the goodness that Christ is giving to us all.
My name is Dr. Peter Rothschild. I've been in the practice of OBGYN since 1985 in the Virginia area, practicing out of Fairfax Hospital. I came to faith in the year 2000, and since coming to faith, the Holy Spirit has really convicted me that mission is what I should be doing. Going and looking at Matthew 28, it tells us to disciple the world, and I've really taken that to heart. It's been a real blessing to me, particularly to do mission work in Rwanda, because we're working with African New Life Ministries. African New Life Ministry has the philosophy that we should be doing compassion and evangelism. And in doing service type work surgically and medically around the world, when there's no evangelism, there has been very little impact on me and the people that I've done my work with, because after medical care is performed, there's nothing left. With African New Life Ministry, we have an organization that is committed to evangelism. So not only are we curing physical ailments, but we're also bringing people to faith and giving them an eternal perspective and salvation.
Hi, my name is Blenda Chow, and I'm a retail pharmacist in Fairfax, Virginia. So it was very exciting and challenging in that sense, but I was really blessed by how well the team worked together and to see just all the different people from different walks of life and different backgrounds, how they came together and used their gifts. And the kids were just craving affection. They really wanted to be with us. They wanted to hold our hands and hug us, and as we drove by in our big bus through the countryside, they would just run out of their houses and, you know, drop toys and things and just yell at us and say hello. So it was really very cute, and very just to be received that way was a wonderful feeling.
Well, our medical mission was brief, but it served the needs of about 300 sponsored children who saw the doctors and nurses, 500 of those that were not sponsored, and over 400 adults in and around the Kajeo community. We sought to share the gospel in both words and deed, and I'm confident that God used our efforts to strengthen this church that was planted by African New Life Ministries with Emmanuel's assistance just a few years ago. Personally, it was a delight to see God use these doctors and nurses, medical professionals from Northern Virginia, to use them as his hands and feet in a very remote place in the world. That had a big impact on them, and I know it did on the lives of those that they saw during the week of medical treatments. And so we're grateful. We're grateful to you for your ongoing support of our partnership with African New Life Ministries and of your prayer and financial support for this team that went out. Thank you.
Part of that applause goes to Casey Kennison, also Paul Young, who helped to put that video together. We're grateful for the help that they showed us. Well, you're going to have to strap your seatbelt on when you're in a short-term mission report. You're liable to bounce all over the globe. So join with me now as we move from East Africa to Central America. The first mission trip, the team that we sent out in 2012 was the venture mission to León, Nicaragua, as a part of a partnership with Living Water International. We've done that for several years. And Living Water trips have three components. A team of drillers drills a well, typically in a community that has little or no access to clean water. Imagine how that puts the brakes on development when you have no access to clean water. Others give hygiene training to families and school kids. Everyone shares personal testimonies and gospel stories whenever possible, and the community certainly knows that representatives of Christ are in their midst. Seven people from our young adult ministry went on this trip last April, and I want to read, I thought a good way to connect with them would be to read just a portion of the blog that they set up and wrote prolifically in. I'll read a brief sample from that. It says, "Today we went to the school where we began drilling. We dug 100 feet into the earth and did indeed find water. The well pumps 100 gallons per minute, so it should never run dry. The hygiene team taught four different classes and had an hour with each class. Using the parable of the lost, they explained how happy God is to continually seek after us. They taught people how to wash their hands and explain why it was important to keep their hands clean. We are all exhausted and ready for sleep." Effective ministry with Living Water in Central America. Around Memorial Day, we sent a small team to Macedonia in southeastern Europe. They came alongside Clay and Ruth, who are a wonderful family of workers sent out from this church. An outreach that has been effective there is strategically erecting playgrounds in neighborhoods near where they have their church plants. Now, Clay and Ruth are the parents of four small children, and Ruth is actually expecting twins. I wonder how it was that they came upon this idea of using playgrounds as a mission tool. I don't know how they did that. Well, we sent three men to help them build a playground, and they were able to complete the project in less than a week. We've been trying to get a team to Macedonia for several years, and we hope to do this again in 2013. This is a suitable place for families to minister together or to take children, even fairly young children, as a great way, and it's a great way to kick off the summer. If you see James Bailey or Paul Logan, John Schramm around today or in the coming weeks, ask them about their wonderful experience in Macedonia. Well, as always, short-term mission is a very significant part of what our student ministry does. 26 students going out this year. Our student ministry staff agree that mission trips are great ways for students to connect with each other. Masks come off and walls come down and real prayer happens as they pray for each other and get to know each other on a deep level. Students grow by stepping up into leadership roles and by experiencing different cultures, sometimes vastly different from cultures that they have known. This year, the staff encouraged students to get specific about ways that God was working in their lives when they shared their testimonies. And they found that this created connection points with the people among whom they were serving. One student was visiting a home when the team was going for door-to-door evangelism. She shared about her dreams of becoming a doctor and how she was facing obstacles to this dream through prayer and reliance on God. And there was a young woman who was in another room who was shielded, who wasn't even in the view of those that were speaking. Eventually, she came out and told our students that she too hoped to become a doctor and that this story had greatly ministered to her. The El Salvador team spent about half of their time in the capital city, where they actually joined with students from a local youth group. They ministered together. I think that's a terrific idea. But they ministered in orphanages and public schools, handicap centers, a school for the deaf. The second half of the trip was spent at a rural deaf school where they put on a vacation Bible school that was completely written, prepared, and presented by the students themselves. All of this stretched them way out of their comfort zone, they say. But God worked powerfully in them and through them. They had to learn how to communicate with these deaf kids without words. They learned the value of connecting heart to heart with these deaf children, not always needing to feel that they needed to do something, but just sitting and talking and interacting and letting people know how special and important they were to God. Student Ministry sponsored two trips with the Center of Student Missions. This is another longtime partner of ours, one to New York City and the other here in Washington, D.C. In both places, students were exposed to a variety of urban ministries that helped them see how Christians reach out to the poor and needy in our cities in both physical and spiritual ways. Many activities in New York, in particular, centered around hunger and food security, and they helped out in homeless shelters and soup kitchens and food banks. They spent time doing neighborhood immersions where they would spend times in the parks and in the neighborhoods, experiencing the complexities of urban life, sharing their own stories of the hope that they had in Jesus Christ. In Guatemala, our student ministries have partnered for several years with ACELSI and also with a ministry called the Potter's House. ACELSI is in the countryside, and our team painted the church building there, built an outhouse, and they engaged in outdoor evangelism events and also door-to-door visitation, where several people made decisions for Jesus Christ. Potter's House is a wonderful, courageous mission that I have visited that has grown up just outside the gates of the enormous city garbage dump in the city of Guatemala, where there are, can you believe, 11,000 people, men and women and their children, who are desperately poor, and they literally scratch out an existence by finding salvageable goods in the dump and then selling it to salvage wholesalers. Potter's House ministers in a holistic way to these scavenger families, classes for children, job training for adults. They call them not scavengers, but treasures, and indeed they are treasures in the eyes of God. They even help provide homes for those who have come to faith, who are involved in rigorous discipleship for a long period of time in the church. They'll actually even help them to get out of cardboard shanties and into a block home. And our team actually built a cinder block house while they were there, laying the concrete floor and the roofing, applying stucco to the walls. They handed the keys over to the grateful family on the last day of their trip. Can you imagine how that would change the life of a family? I want to ask you, interject here, just to pray in a special way for the Potter's House, for our dear friends there, the former director, Edgar Guitz, brother of one of our Emmanuel staff members, was a director there for many years, has spoken right from this pulpit. But last week, heavy rains caused giant mud and garbage slides in the city dumps, and at least six of the people that they ministered to were killed in these mud and garbage slides. These neighborhoods around the dump were just inundated with flooded waters, filthy, contaminated water. And when you talk to the people on the project, they say it's just so hard to see these streets devastated. These are streets that they walked on just a couple of weeks ago. If you want to learn more about how Potter's House is coping with this tragedy, how they're struggling to help these families recover, the website is on the screen. Well, perhaps the most unique mission project this summer was actually a reverse mission trip. A couple of years ago, Emmanuel sent a team to minister in three different Native American communities in the Southwest. One of the places they worked was at the Wildcat Christian Academy on a Navajo reservation in New Mexico. And so this year, they asked a team from the Wildcat Academy to send four of their students and an adult chaperone, and they came here to minister with us here in Northern Virginia. They actually came during VBS week. I can't imagine a greater cultural, cross-cultural experience for these poor folks from New Mexico about descending into our Vacation Bible School week here at Emmanuel, as some of these pictures show. But nevertheless, they were courageous. They came, They helped with BBS. They did other projects around the region, like at World Vision and also the Capital Area Food Bank. None of them had ever been on a plane or out of New Mexico, so this was a special trip for the boys. But even more so, as they had the chance not just to be ministered to, but to minister themselves. It's just so empowering. And God used them in the lives of our youth here, in the lives of our church, and in our community right here in Washington, D.C. We want to say a special word of thanks to the Schondelmeyer family that had a lot to do with this team from New Mexico coming and ministering with us here. Hispanos en Cristo, what's going on with our Spanish-speaking brethren? Well, they have seen a tremendous surge of interest and involvement in mission in recent years. They often have missionary speakers. They work very hard to raise their finances. They used to have to subsidize them quite a bit for their expenses of their team. This year, they raised over 100% of the monies that they needed. They had 80% of the money raised by April. Our medical team was nowhere close to 80% in April. One Hispanos team this summer traveled to Denver, where they came alongside a struggling Hispanic congregation and led a vacation Bible school for children. They did seminars for married couples, evangelistic services every evening. They have found that they can go where there's a struggling congregation, and their presence, their enthusiasm, their skills helps lift this congregation up. And that's what they did. A second team traveled to Cusco, an ancient Inca capital in southern Peru. The city sits over 11,000 feet up, so we have our mile-high city, but they have their two-mile city. And it was hard to breathe and walk around, but they worked nonetheless on a construction project at an evangelical seminary that's having great impact in the region. They visited several churches, giving challenges to be involved in missions. They did skits and evangelism in public squares, talking to the people there. One of the team members, Luis, came to Christ himself in 2010. He was bold in his evangelism as he reached out to people in the parks, leading many people to Christ. It had a great impact on him, he reported. One of the great stories coming out of this team involved their van driver. You know, as they drive around the city, they had a van driver, and he just is becoming deeply moved as he observes their lives, as he sees them, the ministries and the things that they do. He invited the whole team to his house, where he and his family rededicated their lives to serving Christ. The last trip I want you to know about is actually the one that was the farthest away. Before getting to Rwanda for the medical mission, Elder Gary Holmberg and I had the great opportunity to travel to India. We went primarily to connect with the organization Mission India that was founded by a friend and seminary colleague of mine about 20 years ago. And they've just done a marvelous thing. That's him welcoming us to Nagpur in central India. The rose amidst the thorns there in that picture, as you may recognize, as being my daughter, who was actually in India for 3 months this summer working on a microfinance project with the organization World Relief. She joined us in Nagpur for ministry, but we also had a chance to visit her up in the tribal northeast of India, where this picture was taken. I apologize, but I was under great pressure from the Facebook crowd to get this picture somehow into the presentation this morning. Very tribal area there up in the northeast. Well, back in Nagpur, Mission India now has about 1,300 workers that have joined them over the last 20 years, all of whom have 1 to 3 or more years of theological training in Bible schools. And they have planted Bible schools in nearly every state, 24 plus, I think, Bible schools around the country. These workers have planted churches, over 6,000 of them. And these churches are often, friends, in towns and villages where there was zero Christian presence before. Gary and I taught modular courses at their seminary in Nagpur for 2 days. It was great to interact with these zealous and eager students. But then we visited for a day 3 villages that previously had been totally unreached. And yet now churches have been planted, church buildings have been built. I was able to preach in one town where now there's a thriving community of over 150 believers. The first missionary into this town, by the way, was killed by the people because of his preaching of the gospel. A little safer for me. From Nagpur, we traveled to Bangalore. Visited there with dear friends, workers Kay and Hyung Song. Some of you will recognize the songs from this picture. Dear folks who are there. Song is in his late 70s, and he is beloved in that region where his nickname is Father Teresa. He serves as a chaplain in a place called the Home of Hope. This is a place where the destitute of Bangalore are taken off the streets, and basically they're just taken to a place where they can die. He ministers with compassion, boldness. He prays for the sick. He touches the lonely. He bends down on his knees with them, takes them by the hand. He doesn't know their language, but he speaks the language of love. And when he's finished praying, he bends to their ear and he says, Yesu Suami, and they repeat back to him, Yesu Suami. He does that 7 times, Yesu Suami, Yesu Suami. It means Jesus is my Lord. And this is their way of affirming that Jesus is indeed the Lord of their lives. Never in my life have I seen anything like this, such a shining, incarnate presence of Christ in the midst of real squalor and hopelessness. Would you pray for Kay and Hyung as they minister Christ to the dying of Bangalore? We pray, don't we? We pray to the Lord of the harvest. That's the theme of our message today. And that's what I want us to do as we close this service. And as we pray, I want you to be aware of several upcoming opportunities, several ways that we too can be involved as workers for the harvest, several ways that we can become the answer to our own prayers. Coming up next month, October 12 and 13, there's a great opportunity. I just hope there's hundreds from this church that are involved in our Saturday of service as we take the opportunity to touch the lives of the needy that are around us right here in Metro DC, downtown, all over Northern Virginia, a Saturday of service preceded by a concert the night before. I hope this is something that all of us will involved in. It's a great thing to do either alone or with your family. Get together with your small group, Bible study, ABF class, Saturday of service on October 13. Also in November, the men are going back to Rwanda. They're actually going to Kajeo, where our medical team worked. They're going on those dates that you see on the screen. And yes, they are looking for a few good men, because the workers are few. We have some great opportunities coming up next summer, really more opportunities than we've ever had before. There will be not one, but 2 well drilling trips to Nicaragua. It's not just the young adults that they want on this trip. They love to have the young at heart that go along with them. And these trips are open to all. There'll be another medical mission going back to Rwanda with Dr. Peter Rothschild. These are just marvelous, marvelous trips. And here's news, a music mission to Trinidad in mid-July that Pastor Clint Schondelmeyer and I were just finalizing plans for this past week, a music trip to Trinidad in mid-July. Well, the harvest is plentiful, isn't it, as we think about Asia and Africa and Central America and even right here in our own country of the United States. The workers are indeed few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest, Jesus said, to send out workers. And that's what we're going to do as we close the day. But be careful, because you just might be the answer to the prayer that you pray. Would you stand with me, please, and we will pray together and beseech the Lord of the harvest for workers. Lord, as we stand, we are grateful that you allow a body of believers here on this corner, Lord, to have impact far beyond our walls, into our own city and county here, across the U.S., Lord, and into even very, very distant and remote places. Lord, do you be the glory. We thank you again for those that have prayed and have given and have gone and taken the time, vacation hours, or whatever it took to get your mission out to the ends of the earth. Father, we want to pray as you asked us to do. You said to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And Lord, we pray that you would do that. I pray that you would be raising up full-time workers from this church who really want to dedicate their lives to learning the language, the culture, having a long-term impact in these countries. But Father, we also pray for these upcoming service and mission opportunities, that you would raise up many from within our midst, that you would show them that you can use the little that they have, and little becomes much, Lord, when it's placed in your hands. So we do pray for workers, Lord, for all these teams, all these opportunities to minister the good news of the kingdom.